right, let me pray. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for these men and women. I do pray that they would be the ones that would finish well, that the passion that they have now would not just stay passion, but it would turn into action, it would turn into application. And I pray as we look at what it means to disciple others, that you would help us to learn how we can do that in a way that's wise, in a way that actually impacts people on a deep level. In Jesus' name, amen. So yeah, we've looked at how to invest in your relationship with God, how to share the gospel. And so now, what do you do when someone actually comes to Christ, you know? And again, I think that we've seen a lot of people tend to drift away from being actively involved in discipling others. So what I want to do is I want to look at how can we do discipleship in your daily life, starting now while you're in college, but Lord willing, that you would catch the what we call like kind of the disease of discipleship, that like once you start and you get that taste for what it means to see someone's lives changed, that you just keep doing it for the rest of your life, that you want to just keep making disciples and being a part of that. So let's dive in. Point number one is to perceive discipleship accurately. Matthew 28:18-20, Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." You could circle that phrase, make disciples. That is the key command in this passage, the imperative in this passage. So to make a disciple is to help someone who is not a disciple become a disciple. That's what it means to make a disciple. That's what we call evangelism. We just did the whole talk on evangelism. But the part that we typically call discipleship is actually the second part or the third part, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Let's zoom out though for a moment. And I love just thinking of this from the big picture. What Jesus is saying, he's saying, I have all authority, so go to all nations, baptizing them in the name of all three members of the Trinity, teach them to obey all I commanded, and I will be with you always, all the way to the end of the age. So this is a very all-inclusive command. And actually, it's a very, if you really think of the implications, it's a very daunting task. We're literally to go into all the world. But Jesus is a good communicator. He gives us the encouragement sandwich. Have you heard of that? Encouragement sandwich. So he's like, I have all authority, so I'm telling you to go. So that means that everywhere we walk, everywhere we step foot, Jesus has authority there. He is the king of that place. But then also he says, I'm going to go with you. Wherever you go, I'm going to go with you. So we have the promise of his presence as we go. So the question is, how can we play our part in this process of making disciples of all nations and teaching them to observe all I commanded you? I used to be into stand-up paddleboarding. Anyone tried that, stand-up paddleboarding? It's a lot of fun. I wish they had one out here. That'd be an epic lake to do it. Don't fall in, though. It's probably really cold. The thing about, if you've ever been in any kind of paddling sports, you tend to have a dominant arm, those of us. And so what happens is you kind of end up going around in circles. You just paddle on one side and you just go around in circles. And I think that's the way a lot of ministries are. They focus on one or the other. They focus on either evangelism or discipleship. And so they're like, evangelism, evangelism, evangelism. And then they just go around in circles. Or discipleship, discipleship, discipleship. But in order for us to move forward with the Great Commission, we need to do both. Evangelism, discipleship. And that is why he tells us to teach them to make disciples and teach them to observe all I commanded you. And you want to circle that word observe. That is a key word here. It means to continue to obey. Again, it's in kind of that continual idea. And notice what they are to obey. Everything that Christ commanded. In other words, the commands are our curriculum. The commands of Christ are our curriculum. We are to teach every disciple to obey everything that Jesus commanded us. So here's my best attempt at a definition of discipleship. It's the lifelong process of learning to obey Jesus and become like him. the lifelong process of learning to obey Jesus and become like him. And over time, as we obey him, we become more like him. And this is also encouraging that if it's also encouraging and discouraging at the same time, because it's a lifelong process. That means you never graduate. You never like, okay, I've been discipled. I'm done being a disciple. Because it's humbling because we all have a long way to go in our discipleship. So you never graduate, but it's also encouraging because there's always something else to learn. There's always something else to apply. I've never met someone who is perfectly obeying all of Christ's commands. I've yet to meet that person. So discipleship includes everything on a macro level. You could say it includes everything that we do as the body of Christ to help believers grow in their faith. So it is not a system. It's not a specific class. It's not a program. It's not a one-on-one at Starbucks, right? not a specific type of group. Those are all great ways, maybe great ways to do discipleship. But discipleship is not a program. It is a process. Again, there's two extremes that ministries tend to fall into. There's some ministries that they say, we're just organic. What that is, it's Christianese for disorganized, right? And then they just don't have a plan, right? Others, they have like kind of a one-size-fits-all. This is the only way that discipleship looks. If we don't, and they kind of talk about other ministries, they don't really do discipleship. And what they mean is they don't do discipleship the way we do discipleship. But the reality is discipleship is a broader term. It's a process. It's a process that every believer is in. And so we partner with God in the discipleship of the people that he has saved. And so the truth is that also Jesus, he discipled different people differently depending on their gifting and calling and situation. You know, he taught many, touched some, and trained a few. And just because Jesus discipled different people differently does not mean he was content leaving anyone where they were at. Every believer is called to maturity. There's just freedom for people, and depending on their season of life, depending on their situation, to pursue discipleship differently based on their gifts and calling and opportunity. On my overseas trips to One Link, they illustrated this kind of like links in the chain, that usually multiple people have a different impact in their life. They can be kind of like links in their chain of helping them to come to Christ. That would be like the red one. And then after they come to Christ, there'll be other links in the chain of people helping them grow and have influence in their life, help them grow closer to God. That's exactly how it worked in my life. And so I want to share kind of my discipleship journey with you guys to kind of as an example. And I was blessed to grow up with godly parents who taught me about Jesus. My twin brother Paul and I, when we were young, it was bedtime one night, and we always went to bed at the same time, and so I had to check and see, why is he getting out of bedtime and not me? And my dad was actually sharing the gospel with Paul, and we both prayed to receive Christ that night. And so if we really were both born again that day, we have the same spiritual birthday and physical birthday, which is cool. But whether or not it was actually the moment we were both born again, I do know that the Holy Spirit, from an early age, I know that the Holy Spirit was working in my heart, and I believe whatever it was. And so that's an encouragement for you guys. If you're not sure the exact day that you were like really born again, there's a quote that says, I'm not sure what time the sun rose, but I know that it's risen. And so if you know the Holy Spirit is working in your life, it's okay if you don't know the exact date that it was the official day that you were born again. That's a whole nother story. But anyway, it turns out, so either way, my discipleship journey started young, and my primary disciplers were my parents. And so if you aspire to be parents or parents in the room, that's your primary disciples, your little disciples that look like you. Like, those are the ones that your primary disciples. And so my dad was a church planter, so we would plant for a few years, and we moved to another place. So we moved from SoCal to NorCal. We actually lived in Russia for 2 years, and then we moved to the country of Texas, and then we moved to SoCal and then back to Texas. And so went to high school in Texas. And my parents, they intentionally taught us along the way. And one example is that we would go on family road trips, and my dad knew that there was no way for us to escape on the road trip. And so he would grill us with Bible questions, and he would basically say he had the answer in his mind, and he wouldn't let us give up until we guessed the right answer. And so it was like but he didn't just teach us like what to think. He taught us how to think. He trained us how to think. So ultimately, It was their example of obedience, their obedience to Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. They lived that out. They were people of character. And so seeing their life up close, that they walked what they talked, that's the next principle, is that discipleship is more caught than taught. People don't just do what we say. People do what people see. Even though I had great youth leaders in high school, I went through a season where I was extremely self-focused and insecure and worried about what others thought of me. But when I got to University of Oklahoma, I was pulled into a discipleship ministry, Baptist Collegiate Ministry, similar to Challenge. And it was at that ministry that a good way to think of it is like, there's a lake here. If you get into a lake, you don't go anywhere. But a good ministry is more like a river. You get in and it takes you somewhere. And so that was the kind of ministry that there was a part of it. People were passionate about their faith, passionate about their walk with God. And that was a huge thing. And so, but not only that, again, like Paul and I, we met with Max Barnett, who he mentored us. And the first verse he had me memorize was 1 Corinthians 10:31. He says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And over time, I began to realize that my life is not about me. My life is about God. My story is for God's glory, not mine. And my faith began to become alive. And we tried to start Evangel Soup Bible Study. We called it The Spot. And it was like, you know, I don't know if Brian remembers it or not. He was there at the end of it. And we would give away free pizza and like watch a video clip and talk about how that related to the Bible. And we were like borderline annoying, you know, where we were like almost every week we were knocking on the doors of people in our dorm. And, you know, looking back, The Spot sounds more like a nightclub than a Bible study. But anyway, we had a community bathroom. So we put the posters on the inside of the stall. So when the guys were going to the bathroom, they could not escape. You know, we were a little extra, but it was so fun just to be used by God, to see people's lives change. And I got just kind of addicted to that. And I started to try to disciple people. And again, it's just like, you know, kind of stumbling on that. Max, he taught us to prioritize time with God, memorizing verses, praying, sharing our faith. And again, what he taught us was great, but it was his example that sticks with me the most. Max, he was already been ministering for years, and he had probably forgotten more than most people learn, but he was still the most teachable person that I ever met. He was constantly consuming God's word, devouring books. He always had a verse. He said he felt naked without his verse pack. And he was always memorizing a verse. And one story that kind of became legend in our ministry was one large group that was a freshman that was sharing their testimony, and Max Barnett was sitting on the front row, and he was taking notes. That's the kind of, he felt he could learn from anyone, anytime, anywhere. And so one of his primary goals for us was that we would become lifelong learners. I think that's one of the keys to becoming a lifelong laborer, is becoming a lifelong learner. He said, it's not what you can teach them, it's what you can get them to learn. So he introduced us to good books and good preachers, and his commitment to growth was contagious. And we caught what we call the disease of discipleship. And so now for over 20 years, I've been trying my best to grow as a disciple and then help others grow as disciples. And it has been messy. I've made a lot of mistakes along the way. At first, it was like anyone who was willing to meet with me, I would just get lunch and try to disciple them. And that didn't really work out. A lot of people flaked out. And when I became more selective, still a lot of people did not continue. But some have. A few have. And some of them are even leading ministries of their own now. And also, I still have mentors and coaches in my life. I have people that are investing in me still. I have brothers that are running alongside of me. And then I have people that I'm pouring my life into. So for my story, I hope that you can see discipleship is messy and how different people can make different investments on the journey of discipleship. So to do discipleship daily, first we must perceive discipleship accurately. And second is to pursue growth continually. Here's the thing. I think the best investment that you can make in others is actually growing yourself personally. Because when you grow, everyone around you benefits. Think about that. And I think that's so important. Because you cannot lead someone somewhere that you have not gone yourself. So you, if in order to impact others, you must first be impacted by God. The wheel, many of you have seen the wheel illustration. To me, it's the best summary of the key elements of the Christian life. We're going to run through that real quick. The first is Christ is the center of the wheel. When you remove Christ, it all falls apart. We've already looked at John 15:5, where Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus is the center of our lives. The next two spokes, the vertical spokes, are the word and prayer. So you can say the word is the primary way that God speaks to us. Prayer is the primary way that we speak to God. And it's the vertical relationship with him. And then the two horizontal spokes are community and mission. I'm going fast. We'll go to the next thing. Yeah, there it is. And basically, I am going to read this verse, John 15, 16, and 17. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. I love that idea that like God appointed them for a specific mission, that their fruit would last. And God has also appointed each of us in this room to a specific mission, a specific task. Ephesians 2:10, for you are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for you to do. So God has a specific mission for you to do, to play your part in making disciples. And the way that he has designed us to do that is in community. For me, some of the best growing opportunities were when we were on mission and we were mission and community together. So like a mission trip is a great example of that. When you're doing life with a small group of people and you're experiencing real biblical community, but you're also living on mission together. Again, when Paul and I were living together, we created that kind of community of people that were on mission together, and that was contagious. So I don't think we need to separate community and mission. Those are kind of together. That is the best context for that. And then finally, the wheel, the tire is obey. That is where the rubber meets the road. That is where it really needs to happen. And so in verse 10 and 11, he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So the key to joy in the Christian life is obedience. Obedience. And so the question is, which one of these six practices do you need to grow in most in your life? Maybe just circle one of those. Circle the one that you need to apply to your life more. Use this as a filter also, not just for your own personal growth, but for those that you're discipling. How can you help them grow in community or mission or the word or prayer? I'm going to give you guys another acronym. I hope you're not getting tired of acronyms by now. But I developed, it's LEARN, and it's how to be a lifelong learner. Again, principles that Max Barnett lived out and others, other mentors who modeled these for me. The first is to listen to wise people. Listen to wise people. Larry King, former talk show host, he says, I've never learned anything while I was talking. If you're not listening, you're not learning. But it's not a matter of just listening. You should have that mentality. I can learn from anyone. Some people you won't learn from, but... It also matters how you listen and who you listen to. In Acts 17:11, it says, they received the word with all eagerness, examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. I love that. They had eagerness. They leaned in. They were listening. You guys are great. You're taking notes. You're filling in the blanks. But also, they went back and they examined if what was said was actually biblical. I think that's so important that you are examining. Is this true? Teachable people are hungry and humble, and they compare what they hear to the word of God. Here's one helpful tool that I've heard is basically there are four types of speakers. There's some with not much to say, but they say it very well. So feel free to ignore them. They're all flash, but they're not much content, right? So there's others with not much to say, and they say it very well. Those are the most dangerous because they're deceptive. They can draw you in. And then there's some with a lot to say, but they don't say it very well. I think these are the ones that you need to learn to lean in and listen to. You need to make sure that you listen well to them. And then there's those with a lot to say, and they say it very well. Those are my preference. You know, those are the ones that I like. But if you don't know who to listen to, I would encourage you to ask your leaders Like, what podcast would you recommend, or who would you recommend listening? Because there's a lot of stuff out there that's kind of just a little bit off that can take you down the wrong track. But what we need to do is learn to eat the meat and spit out the bones and discern what is actually true and do the study in the word for yourself before just, you know. So, but for me, honestly, I love listening to stuff. As I'm driving, I'm almost always listening to an audiobook or a podcast at double speed. You know, I like that. And because, like, while everyone else is like wasting their time, you can be growing and you can be investing. So listen to wise people. E is evaluate experiences. Some of my greatest lessons have come from experiences like mission trips or mistakes that I have learned the hard way. I love Howard Hendricks. He says, experience is not the best teacher. Evaluated experience is the best teacher. So don't waste an unusual experience without asking yourself, what did I learn? Do it and then debrief it. Do it and then debrief it. This is what Jesus, he was the king of capitalizing on teachable moments. They would have an experience and he would send the guys out and then they would come back and report and then he would debrief with them. And so that's evaluate experience. A is ask wise questions. Now this probably is, if there's one of them, that's be a lifelong learner, is get good at asking wise questions. Proverbs 20 verse 5 says the purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. I love that picture. It's kind of like a bucket. A good question is like a bucket that goes down into the well of wisdom and it draws out that wisdom from that person. Harold Bullock, he says, the only shortcut in life is teachability. A truly teachable person is always asking, what do I need to know? Who knows it? And what can I ask to unlock their wisdom? So even in the context of this week, if you have a speaker and they say something and you have a question about it, write down that question and try to get with them at lunch and ask them a question about what they said. Francis Bacon, a great name. I love his food. I'm a proponent of his food. He says this, a prudent question is one half of wisdom. That's pretty good. You ask the right people the right questions, you tend to get the right answers. Jesus modeled this as a 12-year-old boy. His parents were starting back from Jerusalem, and then a day into the journey, they realized Jesus was missing. You know, so they had to play a game of where's Jesus, like where's Waldo, you know? So they went back to Jerusalem, and they're searching for him. And then after 3 days, it says, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all those who heard him were astounded at his understanding and his answers. Jesus capitalizes on that opportunity that he had to be in the temple. He was not with most likely the people in his synagogue in Nazareth were more like the JV priests, you know, junior varsity priests. These were the dudes that in the temple in Jerusalem. These are the top of the top, the religious scholars. So he wanted to take his opportunity to glean whatever wisdom he could while he was in the temple. So to grow, you must know that you don't know it all. And I believe the moment that you stop asking questions is the moment that you stop growing. The next one is to read God's word and good books. You might be surprised. There is actually no command in the Bible that says that everyone must read scripture every day, which is good because not everyone can read. But there are scriptures that say you need to get scripture in your life. You need to be meditating on it day and night. Reading is one of the best ways to do that. We've already hit on prioritizing God's word, but I want to challenge you to read good books as well. I see reading a good book like warming myself in the fire of a great mind. Someone that's way smarter than me. I can kind of just like glean some of their wisdom. One book is a kind of like a compilation of thousands maybe of hours of their best work. It's like their best sermons, their best life work, all in that one package. And so why not capitalize on the blood, sweat, and tears of others? But remember though, reading wisely is more important than reading widely. So again, I would say recommend you get book recommendations. If there's a topic that you want to learn about, ask one of your leaders and they can recommend a book that might be helpful. James Bryce, he says, life is too short to spend it reading inferior books. So also I want to challenge you to schedule time for reading. Again, audiobooks, those are great, but there's something special about actually sitting down and reading a book. It sinks in differently. And so that's read good books. And then the N is never stop learning. Proverbs 19:27, if you stop listening to correction, my son, you will stray from the words of knowledge. I love looking through life in the eyes of my children because they see life with a wonder that we often lose when we grow up. More than anything else, I believe it's teachability that keeps people young. Teachability. Men like Max Barnett, they are still impacting people in their old age because they never stopped learning. So I want to challenge us to do that. Psalm 1, 2, and 3, like I mentioned earlier, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. Howard Hendricks says, I'd rather drink from a bubbling brook than a stagnant pond. You cannot give what you do not have, and so if you're not growing, eventually you will have nothing fresh to give. So you kind of have two choices. You can either simply go through life or you can grow through life. You can grow and you can be all constantly growing and learning and becoming better. And as you become better, as you grow in your relationship with God, then that impacts everyone around you. You can be a blessing to everyone around you. Kind of like that tree planted by streams of water. Other people can benefit from the shade of the tree of what God has taught you. So first is perceive discipleship accurately. Second, pursue growth continually. And number three is pour yourself out strategically. One more thing I would say about that is if you've ever heard about investments like, you know, retirement accounts, there's a thing called compound interest. So if you start early, right, if you make investment early, there's like multiplication effect. I think it's the same thing as with growth. Harold also says your 20s are for training. So use these times where you have less going on. You have less, you don't have kids. You know, use this time where you have more free time to invest deeply in your relationship with God, because that's also going to have compound effects, multiplying effects. The things you learn, some of the things that I learned when I was in college, I'm still drawing on today. I mean, just to be honest, I'm not as good at scripture memory as I used to be. A lot of the verses that I use today are the ones that I memorized when I was in college. So do not underestimate the impact of the investment that you make now in building your foundation for the rest of your life. So that's to pursue growth continually. And third is pour yourself out strategically. So you notice I've spent a lot of time on those first two, and the first one, the growth one, because again, it matters more who you are, right? Then that's the other stuff comes and flows naturally. But again, like I mentioned, I got a vision for investing in others. I basically tried to mentor anyone who was willing to meet with me, and I got mixed results. But it's the same principle, you'll notice, that I mentioned the first time, the first night, was to be effective, be selective. It's the same principle, but it applies to discipleship as well. More time with less people is better than less time with more people. You simply cannot invest your best in everyone. So you must seek God's will about who God wants you to focus on. Jesus, he stayed up all night before selecting the 12. So here's four filters for strategic selection. The first is responsibility. This is cool if you have a group, or you have a small group, if you have a team that you're leading, if you have people that you are already kind of over spiritually, that's a good first step. Who am I responsible for? The second is community. Who do I belong to? Who is in my community? I highly recommend discipling people who are in your church, who are in your ministry. Not trying to disciple a bunch of people that are not also investing in the ministry that you are a part of. Hebrews 10:24, it says, 25 says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. We need to think about and think carefully how we can motivate others towards love and good deeds. Instead of just, again, coming in and saying, oh, how can I be encouraged? Who can I encourage? Who can I interest? Who can I challenge? And it's urgent because we don't know when Jesus is coming back. And then affinity. This one I think is not necessarily biblical. This is just a practical one. So affinity, who do I click with? Now, I found that it's easier to disciple someone that I can connect with, someone that I can relate to. Now, don't get me wrong, true friendship grows over time. There's people that I've invested in that over time, I began to develop a really big friendship. But there's actually just something about the way God designed things to work that there is a natural affinity that you might have for certain people, and that's okay. It's okay to like certain people more than you like other people, right? But you know, you have to love everyone, right? But you're allowed to like people more than others, but just be nice, okay? One obvious example of this is Titus 2. Paul instructs older women to teach younger women. You know, that's his example. That's an affinity group, women, right? But maybe your affinity is just practical, like being a similar stage of life, similar interests, being roommates, being on the same mission trip. There are many things that can connect people naturally. So that's just another filter that you can put in there. The next one is reliability. Who is faithful, available, teachable? Proverbs 20, verse 6, many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find. You know, if they're not faithful, there's a reason that all three matter. If they're not faithful, you will be constantly frustrated by them when they ghost you. If they're not available, you won't have an adequate time to actually spend with them. If they're not teachable, you'll be wasting your pearls of wisdom on them. Ultimately, we need the Holy Spirit's guidance to discern who God wants us to help grow. But once you have discerned who, then the question is, how? Discipleship groups or one-on-ones, I kind of see them as kind of like growth greenhouses. You know, a greenhouse, what it does, it creates the optimal environment for spiritual growth. I'm going to give you three principles, ABCs of growth greenhouses. So the first is accountable. These relationships are accountable to one another. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron and one man sharpens another. For me, it was, again, a key to my growth was my twin brother, Paul, is that we challenged each other. If one of us would read a book, we would try to read, you know, we would read that book too. And we would bounce it off. You know, you don't have to have a twin, but you do have to have an iron sharpening friend. You need to have someone that is iron sharpening iron. And this can happen one-on-one, but it can also happen in small groups. But it's a key, the group to be small enough that it's hard to hide. That's one key. These are designed to be a safe place to be real about your sins and struggles and dreams, to be personally challenged, encouraged, and prayed for. So accountable, and then B is biblical. The Bible changes our life. As we apply it to our lives, the Bible transforms us. We are transformed by God's truth. So you can include memorizing verses together, sharing insights of a recent sermon, studying a passage of scripture together or a Bible lesson together, but just make sure that's part of discipleship. And then C is customizable. One of the main benefits of investing in people personally is customization. For example, if there's someone in your group or you're doing a one-on-one and the person that you're meeting with is struggling with pornography, hit that. Hit that hard, help them tackle that, because that's going to be a barrier and a hindrance to their relationship with God. And, you know, whatever it is, whatever issue that they're going through, that's a really great thing that you can stop and you can hit that head on and you can help them conquer that sin struggle. But also by giving them the basics as well. So ultimately, because one thing that you realize is that adults grow on a need-to-know basis. We often, if it's something that we're interested in, we're more likely to grow in it. So ultimately, your goal is to help people you're investing in become more like Christ. And here's a really great C.S. Lewis quote. By the way, he's one of those authors that's like, you're warming yourself on his mind. But he says this, the more we let God take us over, the more truly ourselves we become because he made us. So I love that. The more we become like Christ, the more we become the person that God designed us to be. And so my hope from our time together is that we've kind of helped you spark a desire to develop these habits and become a lifelong learner who is a lifelong laborer in the gospel. So I want to encourage you, invest in the best. Invest in your relationship with God every day. Make sure that you're taking time out and you're carving that time out to be with God. And then open up your eyes and see the opportunities that are all around you. And then as you help people come to Christ, as you're in relationship with people, then you can, if you're just a step along the journey ahead of them, you can help them follow Jesus with you. And it'll be amazing, just all the growth. And so when we finish the finish line of our lives, we can say with Paul, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And more importantly, we hear Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. God, we are thankful that we just get to play a small part in what you are doing in the world. What an amazing privilege that is. And God, we pray that each one of us in this room, that we would build a solid foundation in our faith. We would be people who see the huge need that's all around us and meet those needs and seize the opportunities that you give us. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to become lifelong learners who help others grow in their faith. And you would use our lives and multiply our lives in an amazing way. In Jesus' name, amen.